This time I'd like to invite our guest speaker, Bill Canopa, up for his second tour of duty. Bill, whenever you're ready, you can gather your things and bless us with the word once again.
Well, can you hear me okay? Yep. Yeah. Am I up? Okay. Thank you. I'd like to start out by giving you an overview of the message that's before us today from Luke chapter 6, verses 37 to 42. That's the passage that was given to me. And the primary focus of this passage, of this message, is how to stay in the role that God has assigned to you. How to stay in the role that God has assigned to you. Then in verse 37, we are given the two negatives, things that we are not to do to stay in that role. And I will tell you of three things that the Lord spoke to me about when he saw that I was getting off the track. And then in verse 38, we are given two positive things that we are to do to affirm that role. And in verses 39 to 42, then we're giving three mini parables. And finally, we are told in Philippians chapter 2 how we are to become real disciples of Jesus Christ. That's the overview. Now, for the message to be beneficial for you today, you and I both have a part to make that happen. First, my part is twofold. The study and prayerful preparation has already been done this week. And secondly, the presentation in the next few minutes needs the Holy Spirit's anointing. Your part in receiving it, you need to listen to what the Lord may be saying to you personally, asking God to speak to you. So, would you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, what an honor and privilege it is for us to stand or sit in your presence, to come before you with thanksgiving, expectantly knowing that you have a purpose for us today, knowing that you have some things you need for us to understand, that we might walk according to your purposes. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would guide us into all truth and help us apply that to our own lives personally. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, let's read from our passage from Luke chapter 6, verses 37 to 42. Verse 37, do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and then you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Verse 39. He also spoke this parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into the pit? The second little parable. Verse 30. A student is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. And then the third parable, Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take the speck out of your eye," when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your eye, and then you will be able to see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. As I said, the primary focus of the message is to help us understand how to stay in the role that God had assigned to each of us. And he defines that by what it does not include. Number one, do not judge, and you will not be judged. Now we need to define what that word judge means. It does not mean that you can't have an opinion about something. It certainly doesn't mean that you can't distinguish between truth and error. The word there, judge, means that you are the one who is indicting the person that you see, and you are determining what the sentence for them ought to be, and finally, you are assigning that necessary punishment. So that can happen on all different levels, where you look at somebody else, and we're prone to do that, and we say, they shouldn't be doing this, or, that was a bad thing to say, I wouldn't do this. And in that way, we are outside of our role of judging. That's not our role. And then secondly, in that it says, do not condemn. That means to express, either in thought or in word, what that person actually deserves. So you put yourself in the role of the judge, the jury, and the executioner. That's not our role. About 3 years ago, I was sitting in our service at First Baptist Church in Corvallis at a communion service, and the Lord spoke to me. Not out loud, not in words, but I knew he was speaking to me. Have you had that happen? That's an awesome experience. And he said, "Bill, I'm not pleased with your attitude. Here I am sitting in the pew with my communion, and I hear God say, 'I'm not pleased with your attitude.'" My response was, "What is it about my attitude that you don't like?" And he said, "You're far too judgmental." That's all he said. So I'm sitting there with a cup, and I'm thinking, how is it that I'm too judgmental? God sees something he doesn't like, and I'm concerned about that. Well, how is it that I judge people? I look at people and I see the way they dress, or I see that they have a different attitude than I do, and I judge that. Or maybe they have a tattoo and I think, oh my. Or the way they wear their hair, or any number of things. Maybe they're way overweight, and I have an attitude about that. And I had to repent and say, "God, I'm really sorry." What he's saying to me is, that's not your role. I didn't put you here to judge other people. and what they should and should not be doing, let alone assign the punishment for them. Second little illustration. There was a couple that I knew really well, a Christian couple, and they had two children. And I thought things were going fine, except what I didn't know, what the husband was going off in an adulterous relationship with another woman, and he was brought to account by the appropriate committee in the church, and he indicated, "I'm so sorry, I won't do that again," but in fact, that became a pattern in his life. And not only did he break up that family, but he went on to another woman, and then married her, had some children, went on to another. And in the process, the wife, who wasn't responsible for this, was devastated, as you could imagine. And finally, this fellow left the home and left the children for her to raise. And that went on for 20 years. And then this wife talked to me on the phone and said, she by this time had gotten a divorce, she was remarried, but this so-called husband had come into an inheritance. So he had a lot of money at his disposal, and he purchased some properties, and they went on big trips. And now these two kids that grew up without the father, he entered their lives, and he took them to Hawaii, and he took them to Disneyland, and it was fun and games, and he had this recreational property, and they could come, and by this time now, they are married and have some family, and they go to his recreational property during Thanksgiving and Christmas, and but the wife, the former wife, that's now remarried, she is left out completely. And even the children, they didn't find her new husband that exciting. They didn't have the funds to do with these kids what the other guy did. And so she was just saying, I don't understand this. I wasn't responsible for our marriage breakup. He was. And yet, he seems to be living high on the hog. He is having the time of his life, and he's being affirmed by the children. Whereas, I am over here as an outsider. So, I'm struggling with God in prayer over this, because I fully understand what's happening, I think. And I'm saying, God, there's something wrong with this. This is not just. The woman was living a righteous life, and then her husband decides he's going to go off and do his thing and be immoral and break up families, including his own. And then he gets an inheritance. And now he is having a great time with the children, who don't seem to have a problem with him. And while I'm struggling in prayer with God about this, God says five words only. Don't try to be God. That's all he said. And I thought, okay, what's he mean by that? How is it that I am trying to be God here? And then the light dawns on me. The Bible says, God speaks and says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. In other words, that's not your job. Don't try to be God. In other words, in familiar terms, God would say, I'm doing okay as God. Please stay out of my area. I don't need you to be fussing around with what I'm supposed to do. And then finally, one day the Lord speaks to me. This doesn't happen very often, but when it does, I take note. He said, Bill, you need to learn to live in the fog. I laughed. I said, I don't think I live in the fog. He said, oh, really? Do you know why Suzanne has Alzheimer's? That's my dear wife of 61 years who is now in glory. No, I said, I don't know. I cared for her in our home for 3 years, honored to do it, but then I couldn't keep up with it. Her needs escalated. I said, no, I don't know why she has Alzheimer's. Do you know how long she's going to live? No, I didn't. And that was important because we didn't have unlimited funds, and I had to place her in a memory care facility. And if you've ever done that, you realize that is about $7,000 or $8,000 a month. So I'm thinking, how long is this going to last? And then he said, you know how long you're going to live? No, I don't. He said, Bill, I think you qualify as somebody who lives in the fog. Then he gives me a picture of an automobile with a number of people in it driving up into the mountains, and they enter dense fog. He said, Bill, who's the one person in that car that needs to be able to see? Well, I said, the driver. Okay, he said, who's driving your car? You are. Well, he said, if that's true, you don't need to be able to see, do you? I hadn't thought about that before. No, I guess not. Then he said, furthermore, I don't want you to be able to see. Because when you think you can see, then you think you can drive. And I don't want you to drive. I want you to sit there. I'll get us to where we need to go. And if I know there's something you need to know, I'll see that you get it. Okay? That was transformational to me. I had gone to 2 seminaries. I had gone through college. All along I was planning to be a pastor, and I thought, I want to know answers because people are going to want to know answers, and I want to have the answers. Well, there's nothing wrong with education. I'm all in favor of studying and getting answers. However, there are things in life that we can't get answers to. And God says, basically, I don't want you to have the answers. If I wanted you to have the answers, I'd give them to you. Because when we get the answers, then we feel pretty good about ourselves and we want to be in charge. So, here it is. Stay within your assigned role. Well, let's define then what that role includes. He says, we are called to forgive. Forgive and you will be forgiven. So rather than be obstinate and hostile and judgmental about people, we ought to be forgiving. And when we are forgiven, We are to call to give for to give to others sacrificially. We talked about that word last week. That's the word agape. That's the word unconditional, sacrificial love. That's the word that Jesus uses, that God so loved the world, loved sacrificially, unconditionally, that he gave his only son. And we are to give that way. Why? Because that's what Jesus does. And then secondly, give, and it will be given to you. We're here not to take, but to give. Jesus said, I came to give. I came to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. That's why he came. And that's why we're here. Well, the world kind of flips that around and says, no, you're here for yourself. You're here to make the most that you can. You're here to become the greatest you can be. You're here to be the king of the mountain. Jesus had it the other way around. He said, the last will be first, but the first will be last. And then we find these three mini parables that help us live within our role. The first one says, don't try to lead people when you're blind. Deal with your blindness. Yikes. In Matthew 23, verses 16 and following, Jesus speaks about the Pharisees, and in this passage, four times he calls them blind guides. That's kind of an oxymoron. Blind guides. And seven times he calls them hypocrites. And that Greek word is hypocrisis. It sounds like hypocrite, doesn't it? Hypocrisis. That was the word used by the Greeks and the Romans for play acting on the stage. They would put on large masks with mechanical devices for augmenting the force of their voice. They were acting the part of another character, not who they really were. We are called to be real, authentic people, not actors, not hypocrites. In verse 39, he also gives them this parable. It kind of follows the other one. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Won't they both fall into the ditch? So in Matthew 23, Jesus said of these blind guides, you snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell? Talk about strong words. Jesus didn't hold anything back with these people that were blind but wouldn't deal with their blindness. Now here Jesus is telling us that we are not to lead others when we ourselves are impaired. He says it this way. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank that is in your own eye? One translation said the telephone pole that's in your own eye. How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when you yourselves fail to see the plank in your own eye? First, take the speck out of your own eye. Now, let's go back to that second mini parable in verse 30 for a minute. Verse 40, a student is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained, some translations say perfect, or others say complete, they will be like his teacher. In this parable, Jesus is telling us what is included in the role that he has assigned to us. We are to be real disciples of Jesus Christ. Now, a disciple was not only a pupil, but was an adherent of the master or the teacher. So they are spoken of as imitators of their teacher or their master. They follow wherever he goes. They listen to whatever he says, and they watch what he does, and they become like him. Now, we find this formula for us in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. And at the beginning of that, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus." And then it goes on to explain what that was. So, we are going to be disciples of Jesus. That means we need to become like him. How do we do that? Well, it includes seven downward steps of humiliation that Jesus used. And then, because of that, it gives us seven upward steps of exaltation by God the Father. Who, here are the seven downward steps of humiliation, who being in the very nature God, did not consider it equality to be equal with God. Second step down, but made himself of nothing. Well, you think about it. Here was the one who created the entire universe and the galaxies and everything in it, had always been next to his Father in heaven. He leaves there and comes where? To this broken, sin-cursed earth. To do what? To give his life on the cross as a sacrifice for our sins so that we could be reclaimed and redeemed. Talk about humiliation. And so, you know, when he was down here on earth, people railed at him. They mocked him. They said all kinds of derogatory things about, this was God. This was the Creator. This was the one who, because of his love for us, came down here to make a difference. Third, taking the very nature of a servant. That word is a slave. Fourth, being made in human likeness. That is humiliating. And fifth, being found in appearance as a man. And everyone saw him as a regular human being. Sixth, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. And you see him kneeling in the garden praying to the Father, God, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And then finally, even the death of the cross. Probably not a more excruciating, hurtful, difficult, humiliating time than dying in public on a cross. Therefore, the scripture says, because of these downward steps that he willingly took, Therefore, God gives him seven steps of exaltation. God exalted him to the highest place. Secondly, gave him the name that is above every name. Third, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Fourth, on earth and in heaven. Fifth, and under the earth. Sixth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is the Lord. And finally, to the glory of God the Father. King David was a man, the scripture says, after his own heart, after God's own heart. But that did not prevent him from turning away from God, nor God's plan, and breaking most of the Ten Commandments. When David returned to God and he repents of his sin, here are his words in Psalm 51. In verse 16 and 17, he says, "You do not delight in sacrifice, or else I would give it. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." So in verses 10 through 12, he offers his prayer of repentance. Here it is. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit that will sustain me." What a great prayer for each of us. So as we come to the end of this message, we are to ask the question of ourselves: God, am I in the role that you have assigned to me? The role of serving others, the role of forgiving others, not being in the judgment mentality, not looking at other people with an idea of finding fault with them and with how they're operating. You see, that's the devil's way. And he would encourage you to do that because that's what he does. The scripture says that he is before the throne of God, accusing us day and night. He doesn't sleep. What's he do? He's accusing God of people like you and me. And so he puts these negative ideas in our mind. And it's so important for us to recognize when these erroneous thoughts come into our mind, where they're coming from, and do not entertain them. Because when we entertain them, he just extrapolates on that. He just causes that to grow, and then he adds another thing. And before we know it, we are putting ourselves in the role of God. We're judging other people. And we're feeling proud about it. That's what the Pharisees did, didn't they? And Jesus condemned them for that. No, we are to become disciples of Jesus. We couldn't ask for a greater teacher, a greater master, a greater leader than the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we listen to him, read his word, pray, and follow him, we become more and more like him. That's our destiny. Would you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, how we thank and praise you for the gift of life that you have given to each one of us, and for the purpose that you have in mind for us. It's not a small task or challenge or appointment. Lord, you have placed us here to represent you as the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. Forgive us, Father, when we get off track. Remind us, dear Lord, when you see us wandering from where we ought to be, and put us back in the place that you have assigned for us. And we do look forward to that day when we will stand in your presence, and we long to hear you say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Amen.
So our prayer for you this week is that you would know your role, that you would just pray to God to show you whether you're trying to steal his seat or not, that you would live open and gracious with the people around you, and that just love would saturate everything you do. We love you, and have a good week.